Good morning.
Good morning.
So good to see you. So nice to be inside a building where you're not getting blown around outside. Best laid plans of mice and men, I guess is how the saying goes. I printed out what I normally do in the morning, and it was on two sheets of paper. And then I also made handouts for the message. And I've managed to lose the piece of paper. I may have handed it out. That has prayer requests on it for today. Otherwise, I'm going to have to do it for memory if anybody looks at their papers and sees that. Well, it's all right. Welcome. Hopefully, your day is going well. We're happy to be in the house of the Lord this morning, and happy for our brother Jack Rood, who was promoted to glory yesterday afternoon or yesterday evening. No more trouble breathing, no more trouble, no more pain. We pray for the Root family because now they've lost Jack and father. And so continue to pray for Betty and for Tom as they are still in the hospital recovering. And pray that they would fully recover. There are no current plans as of this moment for a memorial service just yet. I mean, obviously Betty needs to get back to full health before they can finish those plans up. So continue to pray for the Rood family and the loss that they feel. You know, it's always a mixed blessing, and I have no idea what it's like when you lose a spouse, but I understand that it's very difficult indeed. So pray, continue to pray for Betty. As far as other announcements, a new members class that was originally intended for today will not be held. For those of you who don't know, Pastor Kurt was exposed to COVID, not only through visiting with Jack and Betty, even though he had on all kinds of protective things, but his son Tony has COVID, and also, Drew, who they saw during Thanksgiving out in South Carolina, has COVID as well. So COVID is kind of making its way again through their family. Kurt has no symptoms. He feels great. He's already had COVID, hoping that he does not, you know, have another episode of it. But he will be joining us today via a live stream or a application called Zoom. So you'll get to see him on screen today to preach to us, because he's staying away just so he doesn't spread germs, and taking this week to see if there's anything that transpires. But pray for Pastor and his family as they go through this, and this is not an easy thing for him to do. He would love to be here in person, but we will see his smiling face here when it comes time for the message. This week, Friday, you are invited to Jim and Vicky's house for a fellowship time for the Christmas season, and if you haven't already signed up to bring something, I think there's a sign-up sheet in the back there, and that's Friday at 6 o'clock, probably till midnight before we wrap up, right?
Yeah.
Okay. So come on out to Jim and Vicky's, and it'll be a great time of fellowship this Friday. And then, ladies, there's a sign-up in the Information Center as well for you for the LIFT meeting on Saturday, December 18th. It'll be your Christmas gathering, so it'll be a lot of fun on Saturday, December 18th. There's some wonderful invitations that you can get for the Christmas Eve service if you want to hand them out, or if you can put them up somewhere just to let people know that we're having Christmas Eve service, of course, on Christmas Eve. And does it say? Yeah, 5:30 candlelight service. So Christmas Eve will be here before you know it. And great ministry opportunity to invite some friends along and remind them of the true meaning of Christmas. Something for planning ahead then. Teenagers, if you are interested in going to the Signs of Life retreat in Illinois, I know many teens have gone to that in the past and have been very blessed by that. And so they're just trying to get a count of how many would be going. And so if you're interested, if you could let Maria know, that would be great. All right. So that was on the script. Now I got to go off script and remember. prayer requests. There was one this morning for Earl's Aunt Dorothy. Many of you remember Brad and Dorothy Canterbury. They are still recovering from COVID, but Dorothy was they're still both very weak. And Dorothy fell last night, and Brad wasn't able to get her back up, so they ended up calling some friends in the ambulance, and I guess she's in the hospital currently. And so pray for Dorothy. Pray that she would recover from this. I think she's going to be 92, like the 27th of December or something. Okay. So pray for Dorothy Canterbury and for Brad. Our person of the week this week is John Bratz, and he didn't show up for person of the week today, so I don't know. John is usually here. Maybe he's traveling or something, but we'll pray for John Bratz Sr. Our overseas servants of the week, Isaac and Hannah Cummings, and they are getting ready to return to the field on January 9th. They've got plane tickets for that day, and this is the second time that they've had to get plane tickets, so hopefully everything will work out, and we'll just pray that the Lord's timing will be perfect. And I believe today is the last day that they were doing bringing people up to date on their ministry over there. So, you know, visiting many different churches and going about giving the report. So that's coming to a conclusion. We'll just pray for the people group that they minister to, that their hearts would be open to hearing the word of God. Our persecuted saints of the week, we're still praying for the 15 missionaries that were held hostage or captured in Haiti. Two of them were released. Originally there were 17 of them. They placed a bounty of like $1 million apiece on them. So we continue to pray that they would be released. I think those were all the requests. So let's open our service this morning in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we do humbly bow before your throne this morning. Father, we thank you so much for your love for us, Lord. Greater love has this than a man lay down his life for his friends. And Father, through your Son, the Lord Jesus, he laid down his life through us, for us. And he shed his blood on the cross. And Father, that during this season, Lord, we remember how you broke into history and your Son left the glories of heaven to be born as a babe in a humble manger and to serve us and live a sinless life in order that he could die for our sins in our place. So, Father, we are eternally grateful for that. We are grateful for the faith that you give us. Father, we are grateful that our brother Jack is with you today. Father, what a man of humbleness and a servant's heart. We just thank you for the many ways that he ministered to us. And Father, all of our lives have been enriched by knowing Jack. We pray for the family, Lord. We pray for Betty and for Tom as they continue to recover, Lord, from COVID. And Father, I just pray that you will strengthen them, and if it's your will, to bring them back to full strength, Lord. We just pray for all of those that are grieving in the family, Lord. Even though we're happy for Jack, we know that there is a deep sense of loss, and just pray, Lord, that you'll be with Betty especially, and comfort her heart this morning. Father, we just thank you for person of the week, for John Bratz Sr., Lord, and for the many ways that he ministers here, Lord, and so helpful behind the scenes and clearing the sidewalks and opening doors and just a delight to be around. We thank you for this dear brother, Lord. Pray that you will bless him and his life, Lord, and Father, that he would continue, Lord, to be a bold witness for you in these times that we live. Lord, we thank you for our overseas servants of the week, Lord, for Hannah and Isaac Cummings, Lord. Father, we pray that today would just go smoothly for them as they continue to present their ministry. And Lord, very soon now they will are looking forward to going back to be with the people group that they minister to. And we do pray, Father, that you would work out all of the details and that everything would go according to your purpose and plan. Father, we pray for those people, Lord, that they'll be ministering to, that you would soften their hearts, Lord, open their spiritual eyes. May they understand that indeed the Lord Jesus has provided a free gift, a free offer to them, Lord, that they must act upon. It's not something that's automatic, Lord, but that they need to turn from their sins, turn from their way of thinking, Lord, and accept you as a personal Savior. So we pray for those people, Lord, in the country that the Cummings will soon be returning to. I pray that their ministry would be fruitful and that you would just protect them from the attacks of Satan. Lord, we pray for those that are persecuted in Haiti, for those that have been kidnapped and are held captive now. Father, their families, just the day-to-day waiting and trying to understand, you know, what's going on. Father, their lives are in your hand, and we know that you have a perfect plan through all of this. And Father, we do pray for the release of these that are held captive. Father, may you strengthen their faith even today, Lord. May they know that what is happening to them is all in your hand. Father, may they rest in you and rest in your care. So, Father, we thank you for our church. Thank you for our pastor. And we just pray for Pastor Kurt and the family as they isolate themselves, Lord, today. And for Tony and for Drew as they go through the COVID sickness, Lord, and hopefully get better quickly. But again, Lord, we know that through all things, you are in control. And we thank you that we live in a time where we have the technology to connect with Pastor, even though he is at his home today, but that he can still preach to us. And Father, we just pray that all things would work according to your perfect plan today in our service and that the technology would cooperate, Lord. And we are just delighted to be in your house, to worship you, to raise these songs of praise to you, and to hear from our shepherd here on earth, Pastor Lemanski. So we thank you, Father, and we just look forward in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our first song this morning is a new one. Called Commodore the Humble King, and we're going to be singing this a couple times this month, so hopefully we will get better at it. We usually do, and we sing it more often. So let's stand and sing Commodore the Humble King. With all creation, who are One that we know a little better. Sing we the song of Emmanuel, this the Christ who was long foretold. Sing we the song of Emmanuel, this the Christ who was long foretold. Though in the shadow of Bethlehem, promise of dawn, now your eyes behold. God most high in a manger lay. Lift your voices and now proclaim. Great and glorious love has come to us. Join now with the hosts of heaven. Come we King who came with no crown or thorn, helpless he lay in the visible, maker of Mary and Mary's son. Oh, what wisdom to save us all, shepherd sages before him fall, grace and majesty, what humility. Spread the news of Emmanuel, joy and peace for a weary heart. Lift up your heads, for your King has come. Sing, for the light overwhelms the dark. Glory shining for all to see. Hope alive, let us gospels ring. God has made a way. Tell the world his name is Jesus. And then our worship sequence, God with us, 243 and 244, if you were in your hymnals, but we will have it up here. there is just one spot for you to respond, and you can see it up there where it says everyone on the bottom. So please respond after I read the worship leader part. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated
God with us.
Amen. Emmanuel, Emmanuel, his name is called Emmanuel, God Let's pray. Father in heaven, that should be our desire, to look for our long expected Savior. He's coming again, that very same Jesus who was rejected by man. Father, we look forward to the day when Jesus will come again and He will take us home to glory. But until that time, we know that we, as your children, have a responsibility, we have a mission, we have a work to do, and that's to preach the gospel to every creature, that others might come to know Christ even as we have come to know Him. Father, we thank You for the greatest gift of all, the gift of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for the gifts that You give us monetarily. We thank You for the privilege and the joy of giving back to You, which really belongs to You, not us. So we thank You for these gifts. Bless the gift and the giver now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Morning.
Morning.
Today's scripture reading will be in Genesis chapter 32. We will be reading verses 1 through 21. If you would please rise for the reading of God's word. Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." So he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, instructing them, "Thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants, and female servants. I have sent to tell my lord in order that I might find favor in your sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you, and there are 400 men with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people who were with him, and the flocks, and the herds, and the camels, into two camps, thinking, "If Esau comes to the one camp and attacks it, then the other camp that is left will escape." And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, and O God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, 'Return to your country and to your kindred, that I may do you good,' I am not worthy of the least of all these deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, 'I will surely do you good, and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude.'" So he stayed there that night, and from what he had with him, he took a present for his brother Esau, 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their calves, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. These he handed over to his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, "Pass on ahead of me and put a space between drove and drove." He instructed the first, "When Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, 'To whom do you belong? Where are you going? And whose are these ahead of you?' Then you shall say, 'They belong to your servant Jacob. They are a present sent to my lord Esau. And moreover, he is behind us.'" He likewise instructed the second and the third, and all who follow the droves, "You shall say the same thing to Esau when you find him. And you shall say, 'Moreover, your servant Jacob is behind us.'" For he thought, "I may appease him with the present that goes ahead of me, and afterward I shall see his face. Perhaps he will accept me." So the present passed on ahead of him, and he himself stayed that night in the camp.
O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. Our next song for this morning. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here, until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, spring, come and clear our spirit by thine advent here. Disperse the gloomy clouds of thine, and this dark shadow put to flight. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, O wisdom from on high, and order all the fields. Patient. This technology, we're going to find out how well it works. This is the first. And Jason says that if you wait a few minutes, maybe you could hum a few bars of "We'll Come and Come Emmanuel." But if it works, we will see Pastor up on either screen. So.
How about now? All right. Been a rough couple of weeks here. Oh, my goodness. So, you know, last week or, yeah, a week ago, I visited my mom, who has been diagnosed with terminal liver failure. And so may have been the last time I'll ever see her. Don't know for sure. Yesterday, you talk about emotional, being in a hospital room with a couple who have been married for over 50 years, holding hands, you know, reaching out from bed to bed, knowing that Jack was going to likely die as soon as they unplugged the ventilator, which did happen. That was really emotional. Yesterday, Tony was diagnosed with or was confirmed having COVID. And even then this morning, you know, we tested my computer. I've used Zoom with my computer several times before, no problems. It wasn't working this morning, so we used a different laptop. And we actually did the test at 8:30 this morning, and when we went tried to go live here, it didn't work. So now we're using Derek Twigg's phone. I'm really glad I had a techie here to help me get this launched. Anyway, been quite a interesting couple of weeks, but I purposely share that with you because I believe it will help us to enter the passage this morning. I could either choose to think about all of the distractions and all of the emotions of the things that have happened to me the last couple of weeks. I could choose to think on those things, or I could choose to think about the passage in Luke 2 that we're going to be considering this morning. The theme that we're going to be looking at is the theme of humility. The circumstances that Jesus came into are really quite remarkable. And instead of him demanding as king of the universe, as God in human flesh, instead of making demands, he came and lived humbly. He came and lived in a what we could even call a disheveled life almost, with just all the surroundings, not his life, but just the surroundings around him. And that's kind of how I feel this morning. So you have a handout, at least most of you do, in front of you. And I want to take you through just really briefly the next 3 weeks. As I started preparing my mind to preach this week on Monday, I had a decision to make. Do I preach a Christmas message, you know, December 5th, or do we do one more week of the book of Leviticus and go on chapter 2? And I was already ready, about half ready for the Leviticus 2, even before I left to see Mom. And so I was kind of torn, and I thought, you know what, well, let me just look at Luke 2, kind of analyze it, maybe outline it, and then that'll help me to decide whether we go right to Christmas this week or whether we go to back to Leviticus for one more. So I started looking at Luke chapter 2, and as I was analyzing it and preparing an outline, I realized that really the best way to treat the material was to do it over a three-week period of time rather than two. And to focus on the humility of Christ, which for the first time I preached through Matthew 1 and 2 and Luke 1 and 2 many times now, but I don't think I've ever been as impacted by the theme of humility from Luke 2 before as this week. So we're going to be focusing on the humility of Christ. And as you look at that outline in front of you, you can see that in chapter 2 of the Gospel of Luke, verses 1 through 7, it's a focus upon the great joy that we have because Christ was willing to come into a humble family. He didn't choose to be born into the family of a king. Instead, he comes into a humble family. And I hope to show that, prove that to you, that that's the purpose of one of the main things that Luke's trying to communicate here in the first seven verses. Then, next week, the Lord willing, we'll look at the great glory of Christ from the life of the humble shepherds. And then finally, we'll look at the great news from humble servants at the end of chapter 2 in Luke's gospel. So again, as I was comparing analyzing Luke 2, I started comparing Matthew and his account of the birth of Christ and Luke and his account. And it shouldn't have maybe be occurring to me at this point in my life, but the stark contrast between the two presentations really struck me this time. And so how does Matthew present the birth of Christ, and how does Luke present it, and how are those two accounts different? In the birth narratives, Matthew presents Jesus as king, whereas Luke presents Jesus as the humble Son of Man. The differences in the birth accounts look like this. Matthew does not mention the humility of Israel at the hand of the powerful Romans. I mean, that's one of the first things that Luke does. He's talking about how the Romans are mighty and powerful and how Israel is being dominated by the Romans. Matthew doesn't mention that, but Luke does. Nor does Matthew mention the lowly shepherds. He doesn't even talk about the shepherds. He doesn't include anything about Jesus being born in a stable. Matthew doesn't talk about Jesus being laid in a feeding trough for animals. That's all Luke. Have you ever thought about the differences? Luke presents Jesus that way. Matthew instead emphasizes the miraculous nature of Jesus's conception. Matthew focuses on the tension, the fear of King Herod, because the real King Jesus is here. Luke doesn't talk about that, but Matthew does. Luke talks about the visit of the wise men bearing expensive gifts for a royal child. Luke, on the other hand, doesn't mention that at all. Are you starting to see the differences? Matthew's account of Jesus's birth selects those elements of the birth that focus on the kingship of Christ. Luke's account selects the information out of all the things that happened in Jesus's life to focus on the humility of Christ, how Christ came as a humble servant for you and I. So Luke then, on the other hand, emphasizes the humble circumstances surrounding Jesus's birth. He mentions the Roman overlord by title and tells us, his readers, that Jesus was from Nazareth. The first thing, really, I guess the second thing that he mentions, Jesus is from Nazareth. That would be kind of like saying Jesus is, you know, was born in Waldo. All right. For us who are in Wisconsin, there may be a few watching who don't know where Waldo is. But, you know, Waldo's small community, not important. Sorry if you live in Waldo. But, you know, I'm trying to make a comparison with something that we know. It'd be kind of like saying Jesus is just from this little nothing little town. Although it's actually worse than that, because Nazareth, as I'll mention later, is a place where criminals live, and it's actually a place where we might say that a lot of lowlifes live there. Lowlifes isn't a good term, is it? Anyway, it's the best I can do here. So Luke continues on then by talking about the fact that Jesus is born in, and it's debatable, is he born in a barn, or Is he born in a cave, or is he born in a house that maybe on the bottom floor has a stable? That's probably the best of the three possibilities, but whatever it might be, Jesus is born in a place surrounded by animals. He's laid in a feeding trough because his parents weren't important enough to displace any other lodgers who were in Bethlehem at this time for the census. Even though Mary's about to give birth, she's great with child, they're not even important enough to dislodge anyone else. So the whole presentation of Luke here in the narrative of Christ's birth is to emphasize the humility of our Savior. Matthew tells us about the tension between King Herod and King Jesus, but Luke chooses to tell us about the visit to the temple where a humble priest, rather than the chief priest, meets baby Jesus. There's more here that will break out as we continue, but I just want you to see the differences between these two birth narratives. Obviously, Luke's account is different for a reason. So how are those differences relevant for us today? In other words, what lesson are we meant to take away from this text? Well, it's pretty simple, actually. The birth of baby Jesus is a lesson in humility. For you and I, we should come away from this text understanding that if our Savior, if the King of the universe, is willing to humble himself in these ways, and that's basically the whole of chapter 2, then how should that impact us? How does Luke teach us lessons in humility from Christ's birth? Let's read the first 7 verses, and then we'll dig in. Luke writes, "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea." I might break into the reading for a second, because I'm not going to mention this again. Nazareth is quite a few days north, if you're walking, from Bethlehem. So when Luke says he went up from Nazareth to Bethlehem, he's talking about elevation, not about direction. Okay, so Nazareth is quite a ways north of Bethlehem, but to go to Bethlehem, you're going up a mountain. So that's the background there. Going from Galilee, Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Father, this morning, would you allow us to see the great humility of our Lord Jesus? And may we learn profound lessons that will change our lives from this text. Instruct us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. The birth of baby Jesus is a lesson in humility. Again, how does Luke teach us these lessons in humility from the birth of Christ? There are 3 ways, and the first of these is that Jesus was born into a family from a humble nation. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. The mention of the Romans in the account of Jesus' birth is the first way that Luke teaches us a lesson in humility. At the time when Jesus was born, Israel was an occupied country. It'd be like Russia or China taking over the United States, and us, we, in spite of, you know, our what we think of as power now, being dominated by a foreign country and having to live under their rule. Well, that's the way Jesus was. This is the way Israel was. It's the fact that Israel was an occupied country under the Roman rule of Caesar Augustus. You don't expect in the birth narrative for that to be the first thing that comes up, and yet in chapter 2 it is. The kingdom Jesus is born into is under the rule of a man whose title is Caesar Augustus. Who is Caesar? Who is this Caesar? He was the most powerful man in the entire world in that day. It'd be like saying he was the president of the United States. I would argue that the president of the United States in America today is the most powerful man in the world. Thus, so was Caesar Augustus. Now, Caesar is just another name for emperor, and Augustus means revered one. His personal name was Octavian. This is the emperor who battled Antony, Mark Antony, and Cleopatra. We've all heard of Cleopatra. This Caesar Augustus had civil wars against his combatant, Mark Antony. And in the Battle of Actium, Octavian, this Caesar Augustus, defeated Cleopatra and Antony and became the sole emperor. Thus, through this victory, the civil wars were ended, and it ushered in a peace that lasted for 180 years. And it's during this time of peace that Jesus is born. Luke doesn't try to hide this reality. In fact, he uses it to emphasize the humble surroundings of Jesus's birth. It never ceases to amaze me how most human beings are proud, and how we suffer from pride, and how we are often either trying to climb the ladder, or we want to generate as much respect as we possibly can from others toward us. We want to be seen as important. We want to be respected and revered. And yet, that's not how Jesus was. He was different. I'm reminded of the examples of at least most of the generals and admirals and aviators of World War II. I have read a lot on World War II. I've mentioned this before, but was listening to a book a couple of weeks ago, and it was talking about Bernard Montgomery and General George Patton, the first British general army, and then the second, the American, probably, well, undoubtedly, the best of our ground generals, George Patton. And these two men were unbelievably arrogant. They were prima donnas. They were constantly trying to be seen as the greatest of the generals. That's not how Jesus was. He was humble. And it's not just Luke who presents the humility of Christ in his birth. In fact, the Apostle Paul also emphasizes Jesus's humility in his birth, during his birth, the way that he came in Philippians chapter 2. Paul writes this: "Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men, he humbled himself." Jesus was born and humbled himself. What's the lesson for us here from Luke and from Paul. Well, Paul summarizes it like this. If Jesus was willing to humble himself, we should be willing to humble ourselves. Philippians 2 says it like this. We should, in humility, count others more significant than ourselves. Jesus was born into a humble nation. Secondly, he was born into a family from a humble village. Verses 4 and 5. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. The mention of Nazareth is the second way that Luke teaches us a lesson in humility. What was the town of Nazareth like? Maybe the best way to capture it is by quoting John chapter 1, verse 46, where Nathanael questions this about, could the Messiah come from Nazareth? He says, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? The town of Nazareth had about 400 to 500 people living in houses that were not closely packed into each other, but were spread out more like a village. They were dispersed over approximately 50 acres of land. Nazareth was nestled in a hollow up on the top of a ridge. It's actually a ridge that ran for something like 20 miles. So the village of Nazareth is nestled in a small basin high on the crest of a rocky ridge that rises about 1,100 feet above the floor of the valley of Jezreel. Most of the people who lived in Nazareth couldn't see over the rim of their village. They were just kind of stuck in this bowl up on the top of a ridge. Okay, and they lived down here, and they lived a simple life. And the people here are poor. It was a very poor village. A few of the villagers would have owned a little bit of the land, maybe on the sides of the ridge and around the rim of the town. But most just had a tiny little garden outside of their house. A few would have owned and harvested some olives and grapes and figs on the slopes around Nazareth, but none of them would have owned the rich land down in the valleys. Jesus chose to be born into a family, not from the capital city of Jerusalem. Isn't that where you and I would probably choose to be born? Not into the family of the king. Isn't that what you and I would probably expect? Instead, he's born into a family that lives in not just a backwater, but in a town where criminals would hide out. Mary's parents lived in Nazareth, Luke chapter 1, verse 26. What about Joseph? Did he live in Nazareth? There's debate. He might have lived in Nazareth. It's also possible that Joseph moved from Bethlehem to come up to Nazareth in order to get work, because there was a huge Roman building project just 4 miles away from Bethlehem. So he was a carpenter. It could be that he moved there. Whether or not Joseph's parents live in Nazareth or not, or, was he born and raised there, or did he move there? It's really irrelevant. The fact is, Mary and Joseph are now both from this little village, and Jesus comes into this family. Nazareth is not what we would expect. Yet the King of the universe chooses to live there. His level of humble living should speak volumes to us. Jesus wasn't demanding. He didn't expect to be treated as special, though he was and deserved it. He didn't act arrogantly or seek to hang out with people who would help improve his image. He didn't come to earth to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Who are we to demand respect? What if someone treats us badly? What if someone treats us in a way that is beneath the way that we see ourselves? Have the mind of Christ. Paul connects Jesus' example with the way that we should think. He was born into humble circumstances, and that should teach us. Reminds me of the way that the hierarchy system works in the islands of the South Pacific. What do I mean by that? In the South Pacific, there are three different groupings of islands. You have Micronesia, Melanesia, and Polynesia. There are about 25,000 islands, depending on how you define an island, in those three chains. Each one of those large groupings, Nesias, has a whole bunch of smaller units. And then when you look at each one of those smaller units, there's always a capital island. And then there are smaller islands that are out away from the big main island. Well, in any of these island chains, the people from the big island look down upon and even judge those from the smaller islands. Those from the big island feel automatically like they are superior to anyone who would come from the uneducated, unimportant, small island. And there are some islands that just have 25 people on it. And then there's some large islands that have in the tens of thousands of people on it. If you're not from the big island, you're not important. Even the Christians very much struggle from those large islands, very much struggle with the prejudice that they grew up with, thinking that they are superior to those from the smaller islands. It's a very real problem that any missionary to those areas is very aware of. Is that different from how we are? The way that people from the big islands think of themselves, do we not, maybe it's a shame, but do we not as Christians see ourselves sometimes as superior to unbelievers? Do we not even, for reasons that we concoct in our own mind, think of ourselves as superior to other believers, maybe even in our own church? Are we not plagued with the sin of pride? Jesus, in his birth and in his life and in his death, would teach us a great lesson, and that is the lesson of humility. We saw the lesson of humility from verses 1-3, that Jesus was born into a family from a humble nation. In verses 4 and 5, that he was born into a family from a humble village. And now last, from verses 6 and 7, Jesus was born into a family from a humble background. The mention of the manger is the third way that Luke teaches us a lesson in humility. Bethlehem is just an ordinary village. At that time, probably about 4,000 people. It's about 4 miles away from Jerusalem as the crow flies. It's not a big deal. There's nothing important about this little village. Just an ordinary village. just an ordinary old night, whether it was December 25th or whether it was someday, you know, in the summer. Of course, there'll be debate forever about, you know, what is the actual day of Jesus's birth. I don't want to get into all that, but whatever the night was, it's just an ordinary night. But was this just another cute little baby? I think we'll all answer definitely not. It's the most important baby ever born. This baby was the Son of God. God was born into human flesh and entered the world to save mankind from sin. And yet, for Joseph and Mary at first, it probably didn't feel special at all. When Jesus was born at first, no angels appear. There's no bright light around baby Jesus. The shepherds hadn't come yet. The wise men wouldn't come for months, maybe even years. No, and instead, here is what this newly married couple faced. Mary was alone with her inexperienced husband. She's probably a teenager. She was many days' journey away from her parents, siblings, and friends. Since there was no room for them in the inn, by the way, the word inn is not a hotel. It's not the normal word for hotel. The Greek has that. That's not this room. It just means a room in which someone would stay. So there's no room for them in the inn. There's no extra room for them to stay. So because of that, her baby was born where animals were kept. Luke not only admits this, but he highlights it. He highlights that Jesus was born in a barn and laid in a feeding trough because his parents aren't important enough to displace any of the lodgers who were in their family home or anywhere else in the village, even though Mary's just about ready to give birth. The earliest tradition of the second century says that Jesus is born in a cave. Maybe the house that Joseph's family owned was on the hillside of Bethlehem and kind of built over like a natural recess in the rock. That's what I think is probably the most likely location. So wherever that is, whatever, whether it's cave or house or, you know, whatever that might be, it smelled. The place where Jesus is born is not a sterile hospital. There's the smell of animals. There's the light scent of dung there. It was a dirty place. I'm sure that they must have cleaned up the area where she was going to give birth, but this is a cold, if it's in December, it's really quite chilly when Mary gives birth. And between her cries of pain, you're hearing the noises of animals grunting and milling about and maybe feeding. See the scene. The King of the universe is born there. He has not come to demand respect, but instead to serve others. And his whole life while on earth for 30 some years exudes not pride and demands, but instead humble service. He could have been born to a sitting king, visited by elite members of the Sanhedrin. He could have been dedicated not by a simple, basically unknown priest, but he could have been dedicated by the chief priest. He could have lived a life of luxury. He deserved all those things, and of course more. Instead, he's born into a poor, unimportant family from a nasty little village that's in a country that's dominated by a foreign power. Hopefully I've communicated the main message of Luke chapter 2, one of the main messages of Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, which is the humility of Christ. we are all too often proud, demanding, viewing ourselves as superior to others, when in fact, we are no better than the homeless guy who is sleeping in a box in downtown Chicago. But by Christ, that could be us. When I was in undergrad at college, we had periodically some special events called artist series, and they would invite major performers. There would be plays and operas. They would have vocalists and musicians. One time, a famous British violinist came to perform, and I think the university probably paid him $20,000 or $30,000 to come. It was not; those were not cheap venues. You had to pay up to get, you know, really good performers. So anyway, this famous violinist named Nigel Kennedy came to the university, and I talked with some of my friends who were staff, who were behind the scenes trying to help Nigel Kennedy from the moment that he was picked up at the airport to the time that he came to the hall where he would perform, through the performance till the time afterward. He was a man who I can't even fully describe the level of arrogance of this man and the way he treated sad little unimportant Americans. That's kind of the, you know, the British high mentality. They look at us as fairly unimportant. And I don't mean to create any rivalries here, but this is very much the way that Nigel Kennedy looked at us. If you weren't the president of the university, you were basically nothing. I mean, he would just walk toward you and you had to get out of his way. I won't go into any more. It's kind of like Prince Charles and the way that he even treats his staff. He won't even, if you've ever read up on Prince Charles, he's incredibly arrogant. He won't even put toothpaste on his own toothbrush. He makes one of his servants do that. And then if they don't do it just right, he yells at them. It's, if you've read up on it, you know what I'm talking about. Unbelievable arrogance of those who perceive themselves as important or perceive or who are actually royalty. Jesus was important and Jesus was royalty, but he didn't act like it. Brothers and sisters, neither should we. From birth to death, Jesus's life was a lesson in humility. James chapter 4, verse 6 says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. James chapter 4 verses later in verse 10 says, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. Matthew 10, verse 31 says, I'm sorry, Mark 10, verse 31 says, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. Are we living like we are last? Are we the last one in line? Or do we want our name painted on the parking spot to show that we are important and to get us as close to work as possible? Who are we? What are we? How do we act? To close, I'm going to read a quote from the venerable commentator named Matthew Henry. Many of you have Matthew Henry's commentary at home, either in print or you have it electronically. He captured the humility of Jesus's birth in a really winsome way. So Matthew Henry says this: Jesus well knew how unwilling we are to be meanly lodged, clothed, or fed. How we desire to have our children decorated and indulged. how apt the poor are to envy the rich, and how prone the rich to disdain the poor. But when we, by faith, view the Son of God being made man and lying in a manger, our vanity, ambition, and envy are checked. We cannot, with this object rightly before us, seek great things for ourselves. Have we learned the lesson of humility from the birth of Christ? He could have had, but what did he choose? How do we view ourselves in light of this great text? Our Father, this morning, we do thank you for the birth narrative of Christ. Help us to learn from it. And I do pray that you'll allow me to be back next week to the church and to the building and with the members and to spend time with them and to enjoy their fellowship. Use this feeble attempt from a distance to impact their lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.
Our closing song this morning is Sing We Now of Christmas. If you had a hymnal, it's 275. Otherwise, it'll be up on the screen. Oh, Jason says 1 minute. 1 minute with technology. We ready? Oh, yes. Okay, let's stand and sing. Sing We Now of Christmas.
Sing we now of Christmas, Noel, sing we here. Listen to our praises to the babe so dear. Sing we Noel, the King is born, Noel. Sing we now of Christmas, sing we all Noel. Shepherds on the hillside, hear the angels sing, glory, honor, praises to the infant King. Sing we Noel, the King is born, Noel. Sing we now of Christmas, sing we all Noel. In the town they found him, son of Mary, mild. Sleeping in a manger was the Holy Child. Sing we Noel, the King is born, Noel. Sing we now of Christmas, sing we all Noel. Wise men sought and found him, treasures did they bring. Bowing down they worshiped Christ the King of Kings. Sing we Noel, the King is born, Noel. Sing we now of Christmas, sing we all Noel.
Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. You are dismissed.